Thank you, Art and Judy, for adapting this morning. You know, I was just thinking when Art was playing his guitar, I remember when he first came here, I knew Art played his guitar. And I said, Art, you should play your guitar. No. He said, I don't know how to play the guitar. So if you think he played the guitar well, maybe you might encourage him after. I mean, that's what the body of Christ is about, isn't it not? Encouraging one another. And of course, with changes, too, don't forget George and Tim back there. And I know George had to change a lot of things in his computer. I'm not all that computer savvy, but I know when you have to make changes, it can create headaches. So thank you, team. And it wasn't the B team either, was it? It was the A team. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for bringing us here this morning, beautiful morning. And we thank you for your word, for the song that encourages us to ask you to open the eyes of our heart, our minds. And Father, as you do that, help us to really be touched by your word, your scripture that you have given to us. Powerful, powerful scripture. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, may it encourage us, may it challenge us, and may it see us want to serve you better. Bring glory to your name, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of a couple who were strapped a little bit financially. I mean, they weren't down and out, but they were strapped a little financially because they built a home. They just built their dream home. And as you can well imagine, for those of you who have gone into homes, maybe spend a little bit more than what the budget really allowed. They were both in the working force, and they needed to have their wardrobe updated a little bit. And so they still had a bit of a budget for clothes. And so off to the mall they went. When they got there, the husband, he went off in his direction, and the wife went off in her direction. The shopping attitudes usually of male and female tend to be a little bit different. And so they chose to do that, and they met at a predetermined time to show each other what they had purchased. And so as they were having a cup of coffee, the husband, after showing his wife what he bought, began to realize that she pulled item out of one package after another. They are coming pretty close to their budget. And then she pulled out this beautiful dress, and he saw the price tag on it. It was hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And he blew it. He said, honey, how could you do this? You know exactly the position we're in. How could you do this? She said, well, darling, you know, I stood in front of the window and this dress was in the window. It looked so nice. She said, I knew I couldn't buy it, but there was nothing wrong to try it on. I was just going in to try it on. That's all. And she said, but you know, when I put it on and I was standing in front of the mirror, there was this voice, she said, a real voice that said to me, you look fabulous in this dress. You look gorgeous. Buy it. Just buy it. Ah, darling, he said, you know what we decided to do when we find ourselves in that kind of a situation dealing with temptation? We said that we would use the Lord's words, Satan, get behind me. She said, I did, but then he told me it looked fabulous back there too. Buy it, just buy it. And so I did. Boy, oh boy, what we know about that, don't we? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all know about temptation. We've all experienced temptation, perhaps some more than others. So how do we resist temptation? How good are you at that? How good am I at resisting, even just avoiding temptation in the first place? Much easier to avoid it than to have to fall into a situation where you have to resist it. The encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Satan in the desert, resisting temptation, is an encounter that's also given to us in Mark chapter 1 and also over in Luke chapter 4. And it's interesting when you bring all three readings together, there are a number of things that we learn about this encounter that you may not read and know of when you read just one of the encounters. For example, Mark and Luke, they tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted during the entire 40 days that he was in the desert. The entire time that he was there. You won't read that in Matthew. None of those temptations are recorded for us, by the way. those 40 days that he was tempted. Matthew and Luke, we learn from there that three temptations comes at the end of the 40 days. And those three temptations recorded for us in Matthew are the same ones recorded for us in Luke. Except temptation number two in Matthew reads as temptation number three in Luke, and vice versa. The spiritual significance of that and the reason for that, maybe someone else here can answer that later on. It's interesting that from all three writers, all three of them, they make it very clear right from the beginning that it was the Holy Spirit that led the Lord Jesus Christ into the desert to be tempted. It was the Holy Spirit that led Christ in the desert to be tempted. And that's all that is written about this encounter that we have in Scripture that I'm aware of. Of course, Scripture has a lot more to say about temptation, a lot more to say to you and to me about temptation, which should never be confused by being tested or facing trials. Biblical testing is done to prove one's character or integrity or commitment to God, where temptation is an allurement, it's an enticement to sin. They're quite different, are they not? The Bible makes it clear to you and to me that God does not tempt us to sin. We read that in James chapter 1 and verse 13. But it makes it clear that God does test his people. He does test you and me. He tests those that belong to him. We see that in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac. We see it in Exodus chapter 16 where God tested his people in the wilderness. We see it in Chronicles 29. David says God tests the heart of mankind. We see it in John 6 where Jesus tested his disciple. And the Bible also makes it clear to you and to me that there is nothing unusual, there is nothing rare about God testing his people. James chapter 1, what does it say? Count it pure joy when you face trials of all kinds. You know, I always thought it would be nice if it just said count it joy. But no, count it pure joy. That's what the Lord says to us when you're being tested. 1 Peter 4 says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come along in your life as a child of God, when you're trying to live your life for Christ. Don't be surprised. And it's interesting, too, that while God does not tempt us to sin, God does, at times, lead us to temptation. He leads us to temptation. The Bible makes that clear. Or he allows us to be exposed to temptation. God allows it. It's not the devil or Satan just doing it on his own. He allows that from time to time in your life. For example, Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. How about Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39? How about Job? Job was described as a righteous man. Satan said, he's only righteous. He only loves you, God, because you're good to him. And so God said, go at it. Go at it. He allowed that. Satan's design was to get Job to deny God. He didn't fall for that temptation. We know the full story there, do we not? How about Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and his wife Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And we have Matthew here speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ being led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And what about the Lord's Prayer? Have you ever thought about that line in the Lord's Prayer that says, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Lead us not into temptation. Does that not imply to you and to me that at times God does lead us to temptation? So why does he do that? Why does he expose us to temptation like that? I spend a lot of time searching, and I have to just tell you, the answer for me is, I don't know. I simply don't know. I cannot take you to a chapter and verse and say, there it is, folks. That's why God leads us to temptation or exposes us to temptation. I can give you a lot of reasons perhaps why. We are in a spiritual battle. The Bible makes that very clear. We do have an enemy. And by the way, we're not spectators in this spiritual battle. We are participants as God's servants. We have an enemy. And we read that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It says, we don't struggle against flesh and blood. And that's often the way we see it. Hey, those people over there, man, if that would just change. No, Scripture says you're not struggling against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and powers and authorities in dark places. And it's also against spiritual forces of evil, is the way it is written, in the heavenly realms. And so it goes on to say, that's why you need to be dressed as God's people in the armor of God. Dressed in God's armor, and so that we can stand our ground when the day of evil comes, when temptation comes, when these evil desires attack us. And it's not if that will happen. The Bible says it's when it will happen. It's going to happen. And of course, we all know that that is so true from our own personal experience. You know, perhaps God allows us to be tempted in more of a control situation to strengthen us, to prepare us for bigger battles to come. Or maybe it was just like Job, where he wants to test our faithfulness, our resolve to be faithful and true to him. But really, I don't know. There may be many, many reasons why. But I do know this, and I do believe this, that God's love and God's grace for you and for me, as we see it in Scripture, it's infinite. It's complete. And we can trust him. And so perhaps one of the best answers I ever saw to this question is, why does God lead us into temptation? Comes from a godly person who said, God allows temptation for wise ends, for his glory, and for our profit. And for our profit. And perhaps it's best just to leave it at that. Now, Jesus has just been baptized in Matthew chapter 3, towards the end of Matthew chapter 3, and he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he's hardly up and out of the water, and you think he's going to begin his ministry, but no, the Holy Spirit, we are told in verse 1 of chapter 4 in Matthew, leads him into the desert to fast for 40 days and to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. Some, you know, would say that, well, Jesus was never, ever, ever tempted like you and me. Yes, that's true that Jesus is the Son of God. It is true that he is deity. And as such, it is true that he cannot sin, as we read in James chapter 1, verse 13. But it's also true, Scripture tells us, that he was the Son of Man. That's a phrase that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, used himself several times over. You can read of that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. And as the Son of Man, he took on the nature of man. Your nature, my nature, the same nature that we share. And it was Jesus' human nature that allowed him to be tempted, but it was his divine nature that prevented him from sinning. And the answer, of course, to that question is simply bound up in the mystery of Jesus' two natures explained to us in Scripture. No doubt this was real temptation that Jesus faced in the desert. And there's no doubt that Satan was there to win. He was in this to win. He was not in it to lose. But Jesus, being the Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, fully committed to God the Father, as we've read here this morning, clearly defeats Satan's attempt to get him to sin. And what were those attempts? Well, the first temptation is to turn stones to bread, as you see in verse 3. Satan says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If, he says, if you're the Son of God. There's no question that Satan knows exactly who God or Jesus is. He knows he's the Son of God. It's more reads like this, since you're the Son of God, since I know who you are, and since given who you are and what you can do, why not take these stones, turn them to bread, eat, and satisfy your hunger? Satisfy your hunger. That's really what he's saying to me. By the way, to be hungry is not sin, is it? Stones are not sin. Bread is not sin. To eat to satisfy your hunger is not sin. So why not do this? Why not do this? I mean, you don't read too far down in scripture after this incident that the Lord Jesus Christ uses power to take water and he turns it into wine, the best wine that was ever made. Maybe one day we'll get to taste it. He did it then, so why not do it now? What's wrong with doing it now? Well, Jesus was led, remember, by the Holy Spirit into the desert to fast for 40 days and to be tempted by Satan. That was God's design for the Lord Jesus Christ at that point in time of his life. And so for Jesus to simply take something innocent like this and turn it into bread and eat it would have meant that he would be departing from God's will, because it was God's will that he be hungry and that he be tempted at that point in time, and he wasn't released from that circumstance there. And because Jesus would not act independently of God's will, he refuses. He simply says to Satan in verse 4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He took that from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Satan, I think, you know, on the surface made a very good and a very reasonable argument to turn the stones into bread, when you look at it on the surface. But as you look at it a little deeper, Satan here intentionally disregarded the spiritual. He intentionally disregarded the will of God for the life of Jesus Christ at Jesus' life at moment in time in Jesus' life. Totally disregarded it and tried to draw Jesus away. He didn't fall for it. But you know what this tells me? That I need to be so careful when good and reasonable arguments are given to me to change my circumstances when I don't like them. And especially when I'm weak, and especially when I feel deprived or I am deprived, good and reasonable arguments, I need to be careful to follow them. Because if the situation that I'm in is not all rosy, but I know that it's the will of God and he has placed me there, even though I don't like it, even though I don't understand it fully, I dare not change where God has placed me. I dare not act contrary to the will of God. If I want to be the servant of God, and if I want to bless God and his work that he's given to me, we need to be careful when good and reasonable arguments are placed in front of us to get us to change our circumstances. The second temptation we see here comes from Satan when Satan leads Jesus to a high point in the temple. And he says in verse 6, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That scripture is taken from Psalm 91. This clearly was an assault on Jesus' trust in God the Father. That's exactly what this is. Satan was saying, test God, test him to see if he can be trustworthy or not. And then he uses scripture there to make the request seem more legitimate. Really, he was using scripture to sow doubt. He implies that this portion of scripture, Jesus, this gives you reason to go and test your God to see if he's trustworthy or not. Of course, real trust never, ever, ever, ever employs tricks to find out if a loved one is trustworthy or not. Is that not so? And so Jesus quotes simply to him Deuteronomy 6 and 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan knows scripture. He knows it well. And he will take it out of context. And he will misquote it. He will misinterpret it to deceive, as he tried to do here. And you know, it just reminds me that you need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. What did they do? They examined the scriptures every day, to see if they'd been taught was true or not. How many times have you read that? Who was their teacher? The great apostle Paul. one of the greatest teachers of all time. And yet, when they left, they went to their homes, they gathered in groups perhaps, I do not know, and they examined the scripture to see if what Paul had taught them was true or not. Don't be passive. Check it out. Take the word of God. You've probably got numerous Bibles in your home. Check it out for yourself. Be a student of the word of God. The word of God is powerful. It's sharp. It penetrates. It will do that in your life, and it will help you in living your life as a disciple of Christ in ways that you cannot imagine. The third temptation is Satan offers Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world, all of them, all of their splendor, providing that Jesus worships him. Satan says, "All this I give you if you will bow down and worship me." We read that in verse 8. This is a bold move on the part of Satan. He really puts all the chips on the table here right now. And we know, of course, from Scripture, Satan's heart, but you see it laid out here right now. What's his motive? What's his heart? He wants to be number one. It's so clear here, is it not? He wants to replace Christ. That's what he wants here. This is a bold move. He wasn't hiding anything here, masquerading at all as to what he wanted. It's interesting, though, to ask yourself the question, why is he offering the Lord Jesus Christ all of the kingdoms of the world as an enticement to get Jesus to bow down and bow and worship him? Well, Scripture, as far as I know, doesn't actually spell it out to us as to why. But I think it's because of this, and this is me speaking. I think Satan knew something about what was coming down the pipeline for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that Satan knew something about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, God so loved all the kingdoms of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Satan must have known something about that, something about the cross, something about suffering that was coming. He may not have understood it all, but he had some glimpse of this. And so basically saying, Jesus, you know, why suffer? Get it the easy way. You want the crown? You want the kingdoms? I'll give them to you. I'll give them to you. All you have to do is compromise. Just bow down and worship me. You know, but whom and what we worship very clearly becomes our master, does it not? That's what we serve. Whom or what we worship, we end up serving it. And sometimes we can actually know what it means to experience that as well. So Jesus sees through it, and he says this time from Deuteronomy, all the quotations from Deuteronomy, maybe that's a book we really should be studying, Deuteronomy 6 and 13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Serve him only. You know, there are times in life that we should compromise. Some people, I remember one time saying, compromise is a good word. Oh man, I just got dumped on. That's a lousy word. You don't want to compromise. Listen, in any relationship, if you don't have compromise, you don't have a relationship. You ain't got a relationship if you're not willing to compromise. And yet we hate to compromise. Man, we don't like to compromise. And if you ladies don't think that's not true, just let another lady come into your kitchen and take over and see how you are willing to compromise. And there are many, many examples in our lives. We don't like to compromise. And yet when it comes to God's way, that's a time where we should not compromise, where we should not compromise. In our relationships, we should be, but God's way, we should not be. And yet, do we compromise his way? Do I compromise his way by what I watch? Do I compromise his way by what I read? Do I compromise his way by what I listen to? How about sometimes the way I speak, how I think? What I do, there's no room in the life of a child of God to even begin to think that we can compromise God's way and bring honor and glory to him and a prosperous life to ourselves. So how do we deal with temptation? How do you deal with it? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that portion of scripture tells us that in Christ there is divine power. Divine power. Divine power that cannot be defeated, that cannot be frustrated. Verse 3 also tells us that Christ gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He gives us everything. Not some of the things we need, not most of the things we need. That scripture says he gives us everything we need for true life and for godliness. In other words, Christ gives us practical religion. That's godliness. Practical religion, which does not withdraw us from this life in which we live here on this earth, but makes us triumph in this life in which we live on earth here. He gives us everything for that. Everything is given to you and to me. And that enables us, verse 4, look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, it enables us to escape the world's corruption caused by sinful desires. Sinful desires that we experience from time to time. God gives it all to us. He gives everything that we need to deal with that. I would like to highlight here and hasten to say, too, you know, that we have a part to play in this in case you don't fully understand what I'm trying to convey. We have a very key part to play in this. It's not just up to God to resolve my issues and my problems and protect me from falling into temptation and other things. God gives me everything needed for godliness, but I need to put that to use. I have a part to play. He's given it to me. I need to put it to use, those things that he's given me. Peter says in verse 5, make every effort. Effort. He's speaking to you and me. We need to put effort into it. In other words, success depends on both God's gift to us and our effort. Your effort, my. William Barclay puts it this way, the generosity of God does not exempt us from effort when it comes to living a godly life. You and I, as God's children, have a part to play, a key part to play in this. We see that principle through God's word again and again and again. One of the ones that I really think spells it out so clearly is the story of Lazarus. And I've mentioned this before. You know the story of Lazarus, don't you? He dies. The Lord isn't there. The Lord comes. They're all crying and upset. If you'd only been here. They go to the grave site, which, of course, is a grave cut out of a rock. And a big stone in front of it. The body's wrapped in these linen strips or what have you. And so they go there. And what happens there? Well, the Lord says to the people, you move the rock. So they move the rock. Then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out with these clothes wrapped around. Then he says to the folks there, you take the linen clothes off of Lazarus. What's the principle here? I will do for you what you cannot do, but what you can do for you, I'm expecting you to do. Effort. Effort. We have a part to play. And that's what God, I was just thinking of, he's a pretty rough guy, tough guy, Bill Belichick. One of his lines is, just do your job. And the Lord Jesus Christ, full of truth and grace, would have said it much nicer, I'm sure. But the bottom line is, he expects us to put effort into it and to do our job, our part. So what is our part? What is exactly the efforts that we should put into leading a godly life? Let me just give you a few thoughts here and then I'll close. We need to know that we have an enemy. We need to know that we have an enemy. You say, well, I know. The scripture tells me I know that. Really? When you woke up this morning, were you aware that there is someone described as a roaring lion, a tempter, a deceiver, who may be waiting to pounce on you to draw you astray? Do you think of that this morning when you got up? Well, how about yesterday morning? Did you think of that yesterday morning? What about this past week? Did that dawn on me to think that way? How about this past month? We know we have an enemy, but we can go weeks and weeks without ever really being conscious of that. We live in a world that tells us there is no Satan. There are no spiritual battles. There are no evil forces. Yet, in spite of that, Scripture tells us otherwise. You know that Scripture uses the word Satan 52 times? 52 times, maybe more, it uses the word Satan to describe a evil spiritual being. And about 25, maybe more than 25, other names and descriptions are given to us multiple times throughout Scripture that speak of Satan, such as devil, tempter, ruler of demons, evil one, enemy, liar, murderer, angel of light, wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, roaring lion, adversary, dragon, old serpent, accuser of God's people, deceiver of the whole world, and there's a few more that you could add into. Do you know that you have an enemy? Am I aware, really aware, that I have an enemy? Secondly, I think we need to know our enemy. We need to know, if you were a general of a large army here in Canada and the government came to you and said, I want you to go and take and go to battle against our enemy over there. You would call in your planners and your advisors, and there's many, many things that you would want to know before you went into battle. They call them the principles of war. That you start with that list first. You know what's near the top of the list of principles of war? Know your enemy. Know your enemy. You want to know everything about them you can know. You want to know how they think, what their habits are, what their strengths and what their weaknesses are, what they would like to do in this situation, that situation. You would want to know all of that so that you could reduce the element of surprise when you went into battle with your enemy. And so it ought to be the same with you and me. And Scripture has so much to help us prepare in order that we are not taken by surprised by our enemy. Thirdly, we are to put on the whole armor of God. Bible makes that so clear to us. Put it all on so that you can stand your ground when the day of evil comes. Put on the whole armor. You know, part of the armor, when you read that portion of Scripture, is the sword. The sword is the word of God, the word of God, which God expects us to know how to use. And that's what Jesus did in this portion of Scripture we looked at. That's how he resisted Satan's attempts to make him to sin. The word of God is powerful, and we need to know how to use it. Fourthly, we are to watch and pray. Paul says, I don't know how many times Paul says, be alert, keep praying. And not just pray for yourself, but pray for all of the saints. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6 and 41, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And we know that. Why, even the great Apostle Paul, what did he say? You know, I don't do the things that I want to do, and vice versa. We all experience that thing. Watch and pray, Jesus says, so that you don't fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, and we know that we want to please God, but the body, the flesh, is weak. Battling temptation is a daily walk. So many choices for Satan in any given day that we make hundreds of choices a day, and so many of them he could enter in to lead us astray. Matthew 6 and 13 says, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I believe the inclusion of this request in the Lord's Prayer is not that we just be exempt from temptation, but it's there to remind you and me as we pray that prayer that avoiding temptation, should be a huge, huge concern to you and to me on a daily, daily basis. Watch and pray. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Father, we just thank you for your word again. We thank you for the privilege to open your word, to examine it. And we thank you, Father, that you do not hold against us because of your great forgiveness, the iniquities. The sins that we commit are not forever held against. We thank you for that beautiful, beautiful promise to forgive when we come and confess. And we thank you too, Father, for your love, a love that is complete, a love that is so intense for each and every one of us. And our Father, as we think of your love and your care for us, we just would employ the you would use the Holy Spirit in our lives to enable us to stand strong, to encourage us to stand strong against that day when evil will come. Father, may we really know the power of your Spirit in our lives, for our spirit is willing. We indeed, this very day, want to honor you, want to bless you. We want to be productive, not ineffective. And so we ask that you would do this for us as we live our lives for you. And be with us now, we pray, our Father, as we separate and go back to our own homes. For we ask this in precious Jesus' name. Amen.